I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is significant for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thank you, Colton. Morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning. Great to share our common faith in Christ and our expectation of a home in heaven. And even great to look forward to some chili when we're through here. So, our lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's Christianity's freedom principle. And I appreciate the song service leading up to this. One of the most difficult challenges that we as Christians face is the fact that true Christian strength is often perceived as weakness. There were many times during Jesus' public ministry when he, to the untrained mind, appeared weak. When he taught his disciples to turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek doesn't seem to be a good deterrent. It seems to be just the opposite. It appears weak. When he told his disciples to walk the extra mile, if someone forces you to walk a mile with them, you go the extra mile. Again, not a deterrent, at least not on first blush. When he was asked, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar's?" he gave what many thought was a very weak response. When he allowed himself to be arrested. When he allowed himself to be put on trial, which was really no trial at all. When he allowed himself to be flogged. And then allowed himself to be persecuted and crucified on a cross. To the untrained mind, there were many times when Christ looked weak. There were times in Paul's ministry when Paul appeared to the untrained mind as weak. And one of those instances we saw last week. When Paul said, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, then I'll never eat meat again. That appeared as weakness to many of the brothers and sisters in Corinth. Because their motto, Paul's mentioned it in chapter 6, he'll mention it again in chapter 10, is everything's permissible for me. I'm a Christian, I've been set free. Everything's permissible for me. I'm free to do as I please. And Paul will write, well, maybe everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. And so Paul's dealing with a mindset in Corinth that says, if you give up your freedoms, then that's weakness. So how do you help an untrained mind grasp the concept that when Christianity is done right, it often appears as weakness? Paul does this with the church in Corinth by his own example. The Christianity's freedom principle says this: as Christians, we're not liberated to do whatever we want. We're at liberty to do what we ought. It's not freedom to do whatever we please. It's freedom to do what God's called us to do and to fulfill our God-given purpose. Because genuine strength is often displayed in what is perceived as weakness. So how does that work? What does that look like? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. And the first thing we're going to notice here is Christianity embodies certain rights. The language there is rights. The King James translates that word often power. The Greek is exousia. But the idea here is I have the power to do this, I have the right to do this. And so Christianity has certain rights to it. Let's go to the text and look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. It'll be on the screen. I'd love for you to go to your Bible and follow along with us. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1. Am I not free? Paul, writing the church in Corinth. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? And notice it gets defensive. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Let's stop there for just a minute. So let's talk for a minute about rights. What privileges do we have as Christians? And every faithful believer has the right, King James says, power in verse 4, to be free. Now, when you and I think of freedom in Christ, our mind probably wanders toward freedom from slavery and sin. And that's absolutely true. As a faithful follower of Christ, we are freed from slavery to sin. John in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36, he says, he quotes Jesus, if the Son of Man, S-O-N, Son of Man sets you free, then you're free indeed. That's one freedom that we have in Christ. What's being referenced here specifically is the freedom as a Christian, a faithful Christian, to eat whatever you want, being released from the food restrictions of the old covenant. Back in chapter 8, verse 8, Paul addressed this. Food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat or if we do. No better if we do. So there's a freedom here to eat whatever you want. That's a freedom released from the law of Moses, freedom in Christ. Another freedom we have is the right to be treated as equal among fellow believers. Evidently, there was a charge against Paul. Paul's not charging us any money to come preach to us, and maybe his message is worth what he's charging. Now, if he was a legitimate preacher, if he was a legitimate apostle, we would be supporting him. He'd be calling for support for us, and he's being self-supporting. So clearly, that gives us a sign that there's some worry. And Paul doesn't have a wife. Paul looks weak. Paul's not strong enough to say he deserves payment. Paul's not man enough to have a wife. And so there's this Paul looking weak. And so Paul goes into defense of himself. And he says in verse 4, he has the right, the power to food and drink. And he references that in the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25 about the ox treading the grain. And if a soldier serves, he should reap the benefits. Basically, he's saying he has the right, if he chose to say to the church in Corinth, I'm here as an apostle of the Lord Christ Jesus, and therefore I need your support. He had the right to do that. Not only that, he goes on to say he has the right to a wife. Not only does he have the right to a wife, by the way, the implication there is to have a right to a wife, and you'd be supporting her too if she was here. But not only does he say he has the right to have a wife, he also says he has the right to bring her on the mission trips with him. So Paul says that these are his rights as a human being. These are his rights as an apostle. But he chooses not to. And what he says here in verse 5, he chooses not to. And the idea is his decision to be self-supporting, his decision to be single, has no bearing on his authenticity or his authority as a child of God and as one who is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's living off the freedom principle of Christianity. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. There's a message there for you and me. We live in a culture that has invested an enormous amount of meaning in that word rights. As American citizens, our U.S. Constitution, an important part of it is the Bill of Rights that guarantee us as American citizens certain rights, certain privileges. And there are countless men and women who have sacrificed and served, many of you here, who have sacrificed and served our nation to defend our rights and to defend our freedoms. Many have given the ultimate sacrifice to defend our freedoms and our rights. And so as Americans, it is often seen as disrespectful to our veterans and even un-American to give up any rights. We cannot relinquish rights. As Christians, we have to develop a more godly attitude. As Christians, we must be Christians first. Our main citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And with that being our primary citizenship, then we need a godly view of rights. And we need a view that doesn't look at it as weak to say, I have the right to do this, but as a Christian, if it's going to cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall, I choose not to exercise the right. In Romans 14, verse 1, Paul talks about what my old NIV says, disputable matters. Some of your translations say opinions. Some say doubtful disputations. And so the idea here is when you and I are trying to figure out how to go about our daily lives, as Christians first, as Christian Americans, when we're trying to decide how we go about our daily lives and decide how we conduct ourselves in our community, in our faith community, in our homes, in our schools, in our work, how do we do that? When it comes to matters of opinion, matters of dispute, not salvation issues, we have the right to decide what's going to work best. What do I do in this situation that brings me closest to being at the center of God's will? How can I fulfill my call to be a faithful Christian and an example to the world best in this moment? And you may draw a conclusion about certain disputable matters differently than I do. You may observe the holidays differently than I do. You may choose movies differently than I do. You may choose what you eat differently than I do. Or a spouse was what Paul was working on. So when it comes to disputable matters, we have freedom to choose what we believe best fulfills God's call in our lives and God's will for us. But the Christianity freedom principle says, I'm not going to let any of those freedoms get in the way of the gospel or get in the way of a believer following God. Just because we can doesn't mean we ought. Just because we have the freedom to do things doesn't mean we have the freedom to get in the way of the gospel. If what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again. And that leads us to our second point. A Christian rights embody certain responsibilities. Christian rights embody certain responsibilities. Let's go back to our text. Let's look at it one more time. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's start where we left off in the middle of verse 12. Paul speaking of him and Barnabas and their choice not to exercise certain rights and freedoms they had as Christians. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching. Stop there. Verse 12 and following, Christians must not hinder the gospel. What's going on at the church in Corinth in this particular moment is there are Christians who perceive themselves to be strong, and their strength is perceived from the fact that they had exercised rights. Paul's already addressed this with the man who had a woman that was his father's wife. They had certain freedoms that had gone well beyond what are moral and ethical and what Christ prescribed, and they feel like they're strong because now we have these freedoms, and if you can put your heart and your mind into their culture, you can appreciate kind of where they're coming from. They've been under oppression. They've been told what to do and what not to do. And that's by the Romans. And then they've had the law of Moses that prescribed every moment of life. And now they've got some freedom from this. And the idea is that the stronger I am as a faithful Christian, the more of these freedoms I exercise. The problem is those freedoms are getting in the way of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They're demanding and expecting and exercising their freedoms even when it violates another believer's conscience, or it encourages them to do so. And here's the kicker. Something may not be prescribed in Scripture as a sin, but if it violates my conscience, then I do it, I'm sinning. And so Paul writes to the church and he says, you think you're strong, but you are enticing your weaker brothers and sisters to violate their conscience, and that's never right. And they see Paul's decision not to violate someone's conscience as a weakness. Verse 3, some are sitting in judgment of Paul. Verse 1, he's forced to defend himself as a real apostle. He's seen Jesus the Lord. He'll touch on that again back in chapter 15. Evidently, this is an issue. He's labored in the Lord, verse 1. The Corinthians, still in verse 1, are the believer's proof of that labor. Verse 2, the Corinthian church is the seal of his apostleship. What he's saying is, you may think I'm weak. You may think I'm not the real deal because I'm not charging you money. You may think I'm second class, but the fact that you are walking in Christ is proof of his apostleship, that God called him to preach. But he doesn't want to create a hindrance. He doesn't want to get in the way of the gospel. Yes, he has the right for support. Yes, he has the right. Evidently, he thought maybe if he asked them to help support him, that would be a hindrance to the gospel. And I love his, he said, don't deprive me of the boast. I'm doing this free of charge for you. So the call here is for Christians to fulfill their God-given responsibilities. Verse 16, Paul says he's compelled to preach the gospel. For Paul, it's not a vocation, it's not a choice, it's something that he's compelled to do. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 9, the Lord speaks, and Luke records his message in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and the Lord speaking to Saul says that this chosen instrument, Saul is his chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of God. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul says he believes that if he doesn't carry out this charge from God, woe to him. It's not a call, it's not a preference, it's not a career choice, it's not a decision he made. It was imposed on him by God after the Damascus Road experience. You're going to go preach the gospel, and he believes if he doesn't fulfill that calling, that charge, that something terrible is going to happen to him. So he says, I don't have a choice to preach, but I do have a choice whether I charge for it. I do have a choice how I come to you, and I choose not to come to you in any way that will hinder the gospel. We need to know our responsibilities. We need to be just as concerned about our responsibilities as we are about our rights. We have the right for certain things as Christians. We have a responsibility as well. When we really start to see Christianity the way God calls us to see Christianity and walk in the way God calls us to walk, we know our rights, but we put others before us. We love others more than we love our rights. And like Paul, we believe that God's left us here for a reason, and the reason is to fulfill his purpose for us, and woe to us if we don't. We'll never earn our way to heaven, but we're here for a reason. So let us be people who fulfill what God has called us to do. The Christian principle, even if we can, we must ask ourselves, should we? For when I am weak, Paul says, Colton read it for us, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Jesus wasn't weak. He defeated sin and death, but there were times when he appeared weak to the untrained mind. Paul wasn't weak. Some have said, and I believe it's true, that Paul is the most has had the most influence on New Testament Christianity more than anyone else except Jesus Christ. A lot to be said for that. And you and I are not weak when we follow his example. We're not weak. Freedom in Christ is not a license to do whatever we please. It's liberation to do what we ought. So here's the call for you and me. To know our freedoms and to exercise those freedoms and to celebrate those freedoms in Christ and to be willing to forego those freedoms for the advancement of the gospel. And to know our responsibilities and to live up to those. We're here for a purpose. God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. Belong, learn, and serve. There's any way this church can help you. Either with your freedoms or your responsibilities or something else that maybe God's put on your heart that we haven't even talked about now. This is a chance, our invitation to you. How may we serve you? It's a pleasure and honor to serve. Won't you tell us how? If you're at home, call, text, reach out. If you're here, won't you come forward and tell us how we can serve you as we stand and as we sing?